We'll turn to the second handout, Raising God-Fearing Children, and we want to look at just some specifics. I sat down and thought of some things and done a couple of internet searches to try to find some good stuff that we might be able to discuss and talk about. You know, one of the things that we've mentioned, of course, is the fact that God does expect us to do what we can. In Psalms 103, and in verse number 17, you'll find that the Bible says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them." So what we find is over and over in the Old Testament is God admonishing, and we've got a few verses you can look up on your own time, but God admonishing us as parents or the people in the Old Testament as parents to realize that his covenant was not just with them, but also with their children and their children's children. And he wants it to be perpetuating as we go on down through time. So we've set the stage by our discussion in our first little session, where we've talked about making sure our priorities are straight, understanding that the world expects something different than what we should be expecting as far as being the church. Now, what are some specific things that we can do to make sure that our children stay on track? Well, I listed some of them and things that you need to know. Well, first of all, realize that it is your priority, your number one job, okay? Is not at your workplace, but is in your family. You're to love your wife, and your wives are to love your husbands, and you are to rear your children. Okay? So I think that we need to understand that that's a priority. So many times we let other things choke that out, and it can do so. And it was like Bill was saying a while ago when he talked a little bit about how that, you know, working, going to work early, coming home late, and not having that opportunity, and maybe that would be different if he had to do it over again. And, you know, same thing in my life. There have been times when, mine was even, I guess, more misleading and deceptive because of the fact a lot of it was done for the church. You know what I'm saying? But I was gone a whole lot in my earlier days when I probably should have been there. But, so we got to make sure we understand our number one priority once we have families is to those families. And so raising God-fearing children should be up there. You know, that should be something that's, you know, if only I could, I'd have God-fearing children. That's what you need to fill the blank in with, because that's going to be something that really pays well. A second thing, and I thought I needed to mention this, is that in the New Testament, and I guess it was the same in the Old Testament, do you know who God held responsible for bringing up godly children? The Father. You know, that seems to be so off skelter with what we see practiced, isn't it? You know, I can remember when I was a kid in my neighborhood, the women always tended to the spiritual matters. The men took care of the real business. You know, that was the way it was almost portrayed. That was the idea behind it. But everywhere I look in the scripture, the Father takes the lead in the spiritual instruction of the children. Now, that doesn't mean mothers don't help, and they should be up there with the fathers doing it. But I think that God's probably mentioned this because he knew that the trait would be for us to shirk that responsibility and not be too much involved with what went on. But look in Ephesians chapter 6 at what Paul says. He begins in verse number 1. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." And he says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." Now notice who he said, fathers. Now let's stop here for just a moment. What do you think he meant when he said, "Provoke not your children unto wrath"? Never really given much thought to that statement. Most of us could probably tell you what it means to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That means to teach them. What do you mean about provoking them not to wrath? Dwayne.
I've understood that meaning that we take more of a no, you don't do that, and here's why approach instead of just reprimanding them, discipline, scolding, more or less putting such a fence around them that ends up putting them in a setting them up for a rebellious pathway.
Right, right. And that was got to what we were talking about earlier, you know, when we mentioned about just saying, no, I'm the parent, that's it, that's done. Anybody else want to add to that?
We use it as in a single instance not to exasperate a child.
Right.
You know, like if I'm just like so pig-headed that they go away angry, then I have provoked them to wrath.
Right, and that's another thing. You know, I can remember as a kid sometimes, and you know, what we've got to understand too is that what we do to our children, they will carry with them, okay, forever. I can remember I had a father who was very, very gruff, okay, and impatient. So that whenever it came to like anything he was trying to have me do around the house, you know, hammer, nail, whatever, you know, it just terrorized me if he said, go get me the hammer. Because it never was where he said it was. Okay? And when I got there, it wasn't there. And I had to come back and tell him it wasn't there. And it was just like, well, get out of my way. I'll go get it myself. You know? And then he would go and he would, and it wouldn't be there. But was there ever a time when he said, well, you know, it's not there. You know, it was, he'd go to wherever he would find it. The last, and but that always made me feel about that tall. And, you know, we do that to kids sometimes. And we do it without thinking. And, you know, you just got to realize that those kinds of things stay with you. I mean, you know, here I am 47. I need to get over the hammer, don't I? You know? but, you know, I can still feel that feeling just telling that story. You know, so just incidences like that we build pattern after pattern. And I think so that God is really saying here a couple of things to us. Number one, fathers, don't shirk your responsibility because ultimately it's you who will answer along with your wife. But the responsibility will be yours. You know, did you ever notice? You know, we read the story of the fall. And as we talk about that fall in the Garden of Eden, and we know it was Eve who ate first and gave to Adam, and we know Eve was deceived, Adam probably wasn't, but who'd Paul blame? Who'd God blame? For by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. Did you notice that? Why? He was the head of that family. And so, same thing's true in the families that we have amongst us today. And so fathers, don't proxy this off to the mother and assume she's going to take it and do it all. It should be both. And then fathers are to provoke not their children to wrath. And I think that takes what Dwayne's saying, what Emma's saying. What else? Anybody else got any more thoughts on that? About provoking your children or the father's responsibility. So, you know, that was one thing that I always took very seriously. I taught my children to pray. I was the one who scheduled the Bible study. And they will tell you that I probably have had more Bible studies with my kids than my wife has. You know, because I see that as my responsibility to set that stage. Ensure that children will love God and His Word. Now, this is taught by example as well as direct instruction. Now, what I mean by example is they need to see from you as parents or from the church as a whole, really, all the adults that they attend church with, they should be able to sense within them a genuine love for the Lord and a love for God's Word. Now, you know, a lot of times I can remember kids whose parents would bring them to church and drop them off and the parents went on somewhere else. And I think that, you know, you look at that and you're sitting there thinking, well, wow, what kind of lesson was she teaching? Example wasn't there, was it? They might have been saying, you need to be in church, so you go to church. And, you know, it's kind of like the old joke. Remember, what was that little cartoon? I've seen it in some church papers before, you know, little guy, the dad was sitting in the recliner. He said, "No, you're going to go on to church today." He said, "When I was a boy, my father took me to church every Sunday, made me go to church every Sunday." The little boy says, "My dad didn't do me any good either." You know, so, but sometimes that's kind of the way that we are. And we've got to do that with example. How could you, by example, show people that you love the Word? How can you show your children you love the Word? You know, we often tell people, be a good example. But what do we mean? How can you show, how can you demonstrate to your children that you love God and His Word? All right, let them see you study, right? Not necessarily just always with them, but, you know, if they go by and they see you with your Bible and your Bible's been open on the table, you know, that ought not to be something that shocks them.
Wonder what's going on in Mom's life. She's got the Bible out.
You know, it shouldn't be like that. It should be that that's just a natural thing. It's natural to seeing the newspaper lay there. Okay, or the TV guide laying there, that you've got that Bible out and they see you. And another way is to talk to them about it. You know, have conversations about what you've learned and what you have heard and why you believe what you believe. And see, so many times we think that direct instruction is not that important, but it is. You know, the other day Evan was asking me a while ago to, you know, I give my kids periodic tests. Of course, the other two's gone now. So, but Savannah and I, we've been walking a couple of miles every afternoon. So that's a great time. And she's like me. She likes to talk. And she, you know, I told her, I said, do you ever shut up? She said, no more than you do. She's pretty sharp on her feet, too. And anyway, but the other day, I just thought, well, I'm going to start quizzing her. I said, who's the first man God created? She said, Adam. And, you know, Eve, what was the story? What happened? So she told me, you know, and I just went through a whole bunch of things like that. And it's funny. Sometimes she didn't get it quite right. She gets somebody's name a little mixed up. But you know, those are fun times. And she enjoys doing that, you know. And I asked her, you know, about baptism. I said, you've seen people be baptized. I said, why do we do that? You know, or, you know, we take the Lord's Supper on Sunday. What's that mean? What's that showing us? And, you know, at 8, she can give me a pretty good explanation. But you know, ask your kids those kinds of things. Don't just assume they know. And, you know, and when they don't know, kind of correct any thinking that they might have there. And yeah, they may not see the deep-rooted meaning to the Lord's Supper, but they need to know that piece of bread is connected to Jesus' body, and that fruit of the vine is, you know, connected to His blood, and that He was killed on a cross for us. And they need to be able to tell you that. And they can, and, you know, ask them those kinds of things.
Practice what you preach. In other words, if you're saying help the poor, visit the sick.
All right, another way.
They never have time to do it. They're here.
Right. Right, but to be able to do consistency, as we're going to see a little later, you know, there's not a magic wand that we can get and wave over a family and everybody turn out well. I wish there were, and I know that there's hundreds of books on the market that can explain to you philosophies of child rearing and that kind of stuff. But I tell you what, parents who are godly and live and practice consistently godliness in front of their kids, that's about all it takes. You know, that's just about how simple it is. You know, and it's not rocket science. You be what you're supposed to be and spend some time showing them and you'll have good, faithful children. That's true. Let them see that the Lord's Day is special. You know, assembling with the church is important. And, you know, our whole culture has that wrong. We don't like, and you know, I don't know why. I like it. I like going. But so many times people look at church as a drudgery. You ever notice that? You know, it's just like it's something that well, here we are, got to go again. And we don't really make many efforts to go. You know, we just, if something better comes, if I get a better deal, I won't be here, okay? You know, that's the way I feel like we are sometimes. If there's something else happening, then I just won't go. And usually in this day and age, it's not hard to find something else happening, is it? We can usually find something happening just about anywhere. But God is the one who asks us to be here. You know, I had a conversation today with a lady who was telling me, she said, well, I don't go to church. I don't do the church thing, but I love God. And God is, you know, I worship. I said, well, listen. I said, you don't go to church for people. I said, you go because God said that he wants you to assemble. And you know, we've got, again, that man-centered approach to our whole worship service. Did you get anything out of the sermon? I ain't going to go back. I didn't like her singing today. He went too long. I don't know. You know, it's all about me. And that's not why we come together. We come together that we might glorify him. This here today is not so much about your kids and about you as it is God's glory. We are trying to instruct in things that will help us raise children who will ultimately what? Glorify God. So see, that's where it all goes back to that. God's glory. And so it is with assembling. But let them see you go to church. Take them to church. And, you know, if you're the, you know, let them see that when there's gospel meetings going on or there's special occasions or if there's regular services, be there. Be there. You know. I tell you what, I think it would probably be better to do away with Wednesday night services than to set the example that we set by having them and nobody show up. Does that shock you? You know, but really, stop and think about it. Wednesday night service, we have 100 people on Sunday morning. We have 8 on Wednesday night. So what we're saying when people see that example, not very good, is it? So the point is assembling with church is important. Why? Because God wants it. That's what he asks. So we need to do it. When you do take them to church and after they've heard a message, I did this with mine every Sunday. Discuss with the children what they've learned and help them to make application. You'd be surprised what they get. I'm surprised a lot of times at what adults get out of what I say. you know? And I've had them come out the back door and shake my hand and say, that's the best lesson on. And I thought, I didn't talk about that. Or that wasn't what I thought I was talking about. But you know, one of the things that I have found is that when I send the word out, each person gets what they need. You know what I'm saying? So sometimes this person will get something. It wasn't even what I was talking about, but that was the thing they zeroed in on. And that was the thing that they got that was good out of that lesson. But have you ever asked your children, what was the sermon on today? And most of the time they do you parents well. They go, oh no. You know, because that's the way we are a lot. We don't think about it. You know. But we need to start making it a habit of that when you hear instruction from the pulpit, that you talk about it, that you think about it, and that you make sure your kids heard right. Because, you know, I've always been surprised that we're able to communicate with anybody anyway. Because whenever you talk about communication, you're talking about what you say, what you think you said, what the person hears, what they think they hear, and then you got all those filters, okay, that are present, that the message, by the time it gets through the filters and through what you thought you said, you know, it's something, you know, I'm not sure. I need a reality check. So I need to hear what my kids are getting out of what they're listening to. So we used to turn that into a game. We'd be coming back from church. I'd say, what did I talk about today? And most of the time it was me that heard. And they'd say, you know, whatever. First couple of times they couldn't tell me. So after that, they got to where they were at least trying to remember something I said. Okay, so I'd leave them alone. And when they'd come up with something I said, I'd say, well, what'd that mean? And then they say, oh no, you know, and then we'd have to work through it and that kind of stuff. But you know, those are fun times. That's fun. That was fun to do. You know, I didn't do it to them in a mean way and make them feel like, you know, oh, you don't know, you're going to hell today, you know. I didn't do that to them. But I let them know by me asking those questions that it was important and that they should have gotten something out of it. And so ask them. You'd be surprised at the way they see things sometimes, you know, as to what they're getting out of it. And then help them to take the lesson that they hear and use it in their life. You know, how would you use this? Where would you apply this? And, you know, one of the things that we've got really to get good at in the church is we've got to teach people application. Okay? I think we don't do enough with application. We do a lot with concept. Okay? But, and we preachers are to blame. We often drop you on the how. Okay? You know, how, you know, I can remember hearing lessons on anxiety. Don't be anxious. Yeah, Bible says that. Okay, now you go out here and don't be anxious. And we leave you. And you're sitting there thinking, there's got to be a way not to be anxious. I don't know how. So does the Bible answer those questions? Yes. So we've got to learn to help people apply. Kids really need application. You know, where can you use this lesson at school? Or in your family, with your brothers and your sisters, or you know, whatever. And, you know, one I taught Savannah not long ago was Esau, Jacob, and selling your birthright for a bowl of soup. You know, I said, you know, and she's sitting there saying, that was stupid. You know, yeah, it really was. It was stupid. I said, but people do that all the time. She said, how? I said, well, you know, say people who never think about God and go out and make a lot of money, for example. I said, they have a lot of money here, and then they die and they go to hell. I said, that's pretty stupid, isn't it? Because they don't have to go there. And, you know, just have those kinds of conversations with your kids and treat them with respect, you know. But at the same time, remember, they're not little adults. Okay? I think we forget that. I know we've got teachers at school who think they're little adults. And so they try to befriend them. You know, I told a teacher the other day who got in some trouble with one horse playing. And they were kind of wrestling around. And she fell, you know, hurt her elbow. All horse play. She goes home. And she tells her daddy, I just walked in the room, the teacher grabbed me and threw me down. I'm sitting there, phone rings. What? You know, okay, when you calm down, call me back, quick. And rung the second time, he said, don't you hang up on me. I went, click. Finally settled down, you know. But you know, that was what the kid told. And so when I reprimanded the teacher, I said, you know, you don't be playing around. I said, this got out of hand. I got it settled. But he said, well, I just can't believe that girl went home and told her daddy. And I just grabbed her and threw her down. I said, you knew she was a snake and you picked her up. You know, you got to know what they are. They're kids. Okay? They're not little adults. I'm sure she come in and her elbow was all bruised. Daddy probably said, what happened to you? Oh, you and me, Dad. Teacher grabbed me, throws me down, and stomps on me and everything. You know, got that kind of thing. And they don't get the whole story. So remember, they're kids. But you also have to know what's going on in their heads. You know, what are they thinking? What are they seeing? How do they see it? What do they make of all this that we're doing? And, you know, make sure they hear it and learn it like we do. And the way the scripture teaches us to. Teach children the scripture. You know, I gave you several passages about the word of God. It's a lamp unto our feet, light for our path. We've gotten away from memorizing the word. You ever notice that? We used to memorize the word quite a bit. But we don't anymore. Because we don't have what? Time to memorize the word. And, you know, one of the worst things, you know, did anybody watch the Waltons? Most of you watched the Waltons. Do you remember Mama Walton? And everybody thought this was so good. When she punished them, she made them learn the Bible verse. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. I'm going to do something worse than whip you. I'm going to make you read your Bible. Worse than that, I'm going to make you remember what you read. Well, you know, I don't think we ought to use this punishment to you, because I'd be getting to where it's like, get away from the Bible. It brings back horrible memories from my childhood. You know, that's, but we do things. But she used to always make them memorize a Bible verse. Don't do that, but do teach them to memorize the scripture. I can remember when I was in public school, I always went to public school. You know, we had to memorize a verse and say a prayer before we went to lunch every day. You know, every kid had to have a verse. We went around the room. And mine was always Jesus wept. That was quick. And finally they got on to me about it. I had to learn another one. But anyway, that one was a good one. Because it didn't take long to say. But do teach kids to memorize scripture. Okay? And use scripture when you're trying to teach them a lesson. You know, when they've done something wrong, or when they've had something bad happen, connect it to the scripture. Make it real life, okay, for them, and say, you know, well, you see, this is what the Bible said. And this is why that happened in that way. So make sure that you make those connections for them and help them do it. Teach them the four key areas of life. Okay? You need to teach them how to pray. Okay? Now, I'm not so much for memorized prayers. Okay? Because we did those too. God is great, God is good, never thank you for forgiving me. You know, we weren't really giving much thought to what we said. And really, we were always trying to see who could say it the fastest so we could get to eating. But teach them form. You know, what are some of the things that you need to say when you pray? Okay? I use the acronym ACTS. A-C-T-S. Like the book of Acts. Adoration. Confession. Thanksgiving. And supplication. There's four main elements of prayer. Okay? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. You know, making your request and asking God to supply what you have need of. Now, I've always used that with the girls, and I've used the word Acts itself. I said, just like the book of the Acts of the Apostle, you know. And I said, that can help you remember the four areas. Now, I didn't tell them, you know, and I said, in things like adoration, that's when you praise God, you know. What do you like God about? I've had this conversation with him. What do you know about God? Well, he's powerful. Tell him he is. Tell him you know he's powerful. He forgives us. Tell him he's merciful. Full of good gifts. You know, that's adoration. Father, we're just so glad that you are as you are, and you're wonderful, and you're powerful, and you're merciful, and your name is holy and hallowed, and you know, those kinds of things. Teach your kids to do that. Let them be good praisers. Confession. Confession should not be those that we get. You ever notice how we like to? Here's our confession. If I did anything wrong, you know, if there was ever a time when I might not have been right, but you know, confession should be a little stronger than that, I think. Most of the time I don't have any trouble. I don't have to use the word if. I've got things I can say. You know, be specific. But one good place to go, and I use this sometimes to show them. Let me see if I can find Psalms 51, I believe. David knew how to confess sin. And when you look at Psalms 51 is a great place to go. This is a good example of what confession is like. Okay? And this was right after David had been rebuked by Nathan. Okay, you remember right after his adultery with Bathsheba, he finally came. And you know, it's interesting, earlier in one of the other Psalms, David wrote, "When I kept silent, I grew ill. You know, he was talking about the pain and the trouble that his sin caused him. And he talked about his bones wearing away and the anxiety and everything. But he said, when I confessed, then I was forgiven. But listen to this. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Look at the personal responsibility that he was taking. He didn't say, if I did anything wrong with Bathsheba, please forgive me. Okay? And he goes through here and he not only prayed, but he asked. So confession. Teach your kids to confess specifically what they've done. Thanksgiving. You know, one of the things that kids pick up from us quicker than anything is murmuring and complaining. You ever listen to how much time? You know, not long ago, I was going to try to stop myself from murmuring and complaining. You know, I almost quit talking. when I was, there wasn't nothing to say. When you quit your murmuring and complaining, we don't say a whole lot more. You know, so everybody said, well, you're quiet for it. I said, you know, just driving. But you know, God said, don't murmur, don't complain, right? But our kids hear us grumble. I gotta get up and go to work today. I don't want to go. I'll tell you what, I'd just as soon stay here. Or, Marlena, them people are here again. You know, they just pulled in. Kids hear that, pick that up. Okay? Instead of murmuring and complaining, what we need to be doing is giving thanks. And I taught a lesson on this not long ago. Got to looking, and the Bible says, in all things. Do you know how many times the Bible says, I mean, it just pops up everywhere. In all things, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. All situations, give thanks. You know, you're sitting there thinking, in everything. Bad things, bad things. Why? Because when you believe that God is in charge of your life, and He is the one who is in control, then guess what He can do? He can take even the bad things and do what with it? Make him good and use it to his glory, right? See, used to, when I thought my suffering was about me, that was hard to swallow. But when I realized finally that my suffering wasn't about me, it's about me giving an opportunity to glorify God in a hard time, that changed it. That didn't make it feel any better, but at least I had a different reason for it. And I thought, well, if in this I can glorify him, go ahead. But give thanks. Teach your children to be thankful. There's nothing worse than someone who doesn't have gratitude and aren't able to express that. And so they should do that in prayer. They should do that also whenever they talk to other people. But how to pray. And supplication. Teach them to ask God for what they want and what they have need of. Also teach them that God may say no. And also teach them that more times than not, God will say no. You know why? He says no more to me than he ever has said yes. You know why? Because I don't know what in the world I'm doing, I reckon. I don't always ask for the things that I really need. Because if I did, I'd be getting them. It's his promise. It's not that God's sitting there thinking, Sam asked for a good thing, but I just can't give it to him. He's not that way. He gives us what we need, what will glorify him. And so when I ask for something and I don't get it, must not have been the right thing I asked for. But supplication. So teach them how to pray. Very important. Direct lines of prayer. Teach them how to behave. Okay? Now I've alluded to it, but haven't said much about it. But discipline. Discipline your children. You know what's happened? You know, our country has a great way of missing points. Okay? And one of the things our country's done, for example, is they think if we pass a law on gun control, we'll stop murders. It ain't the gun, it's the man behind the gun that causes the problem. Now, certainly the gun may make it easier, but we've been murdering since Cain killed Abel. Right? That was the story Vanny was telling me the other day. I said, what happened to Abel? She said, Cain picked up a big old rock and hit him in the head. I said, well, where'd you get he picked up a big old rock? She said, I don't know, he's a farmer. I figure they're all in his field. So it's funny how their little minds work. You know, she had this idea that he had this big field, so he had a big rock. He popped him upside the head with it. That's how he came. Might have. I don't know. You know, it works, don't it? But, you know, the thing is when you try to teach kids to behave, so we've made these laws about we don't want to paddle a child. Okay? You know what I found? The only people that quit paddling the child were good people. Just like the only people who obey gun laws are good people. Crooks didn't obey them to start with. Abusers of children are going to abuse them whether you got a law in the books or not. See what I'm saying? It's when we pass these laws, the only people that are law abiding is the ones going to obey them. And then we got all these little kids running the house. Okay? Solomon told us in Proverbs, beat him with a rod, he won't die. You know, that sounds kind of rough, but that was King James English. But you know, giving a child, you know, Samantha, I like to beat to death. Amanda and Savannah have been pretty smart. By watching me beat her to death, they know what to do. Because I don't think I gave Amanda but two. And I remember, Samantha can still tell you this when she's about 10 years old. And you know, she's 22 now, and she can still come in and use that mouth sometimes. Samantha's mouthy, but, and I can go. She stops. But we was out walking. And Samantha's always been the child who murmured and complained. Probably got that from me. That's what her mama says. So we were walking. She complained about anything. I mean, it could be the best day, most beautiful thing. She could find something that wasn't right. So we was out walking, and she started. Beautiful spring day. But she's about 10, maybe a little younger. And I said, her mama told her something, and she backtalked, and I said for you to, you know, be quiet. Don't you be back talking. She turned around, she flipped that hair, rolled them eyes, and stomped off. I looked to make sure nobody is around. And when I didn't see anybody, I was like an eagle. Whoa! Okay? Both hands on her shoulders, and I seen a Tom's Tater Chip truck. We went behind it and adjusted an attitude. And she can still tell you that story. She says the hardest whipping she ever had in her life. But I, you know, it's just that flipping the hair, the doom, 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 doom. And I thought, you ain't going to do that. You get back here. And so, but you know, we let kids do that. And it's like, you know, I see parents do that all the time. You ain't going to kill them. You know, she never did that again. She never stormed off again. She had that look like I'd like to storm off. But you know, I can't get her for what she might like to do. It's what she did that was the problem. But you know, no, don't excess. Don't, you know, you don't hit to leave marks. You don't hit to, somebody said, well, never whip your child when you're mad. Well, why? Well, why'd you want to whip when you're happy? You know, come here, I love you. You know. Come here, honey, I love you so hard today. I'm going to punch you in the nose. Okay, I want to give you a whipping. You know, when they've done wrong, they should see you're angry. Right? I mean, when you look back and you see how God did Israel, he shook earthquakes and lightning and everything else. But seriously, use your discipline in the way the Bible teaches you to use it. You're not going to kill them if you give them a spanking. If you do it right. You know. And most people that would do that will do it whether there's laws or not. And I had a lady in Mississippi, she was telling me the other day. She said, my daughter, she said, when she was in the third grade, decided she wasn't going to go to school. She said, so I take her to school, And said she would not get out. She would hold the steering wheel, white knuckles. She said, I'd be prying it off like this, you know. And said she wouldn't. And I'd set her outside. She'd take off running down the street. She said, we had all kinds of trouble with her. So she said, one day after such a fit, I just took her back home and gave her a spanking. She said, she went in and reported me for child abuse. She said, so the teachers knew her. They come back and said, you know. She said, okay, let me take her home. She said, I took her home and spanked her again. She said, then I made her pack all her bags. She said, she's saying, what? She said, hey, if I can't give you discipline, she said, you'll go live with those people at social services. She said, the girl said, no, Mama, no. She said, well, we got to understand it. She said, yeah, Mama, yeah. You know, so that stopped that. But you know, the kids think they've got you many times. But discipline them. Teach them how to behave. Teach them what's appropriate. Teach them to be seen and not heard always. You know, that's one thing I see in my least one that I didn't see in my other was interrupting. When you're sitting and talking with another adult. You know, when I was growing up, you didn't run up there and say to adults talking, hey, I want to tell you about, and everybody just stops and looks at you like they do today. They boxed your ears back then. Well, in fact, I don't think I ever done it. I knew what would happen. I mean, I wasn't dumb. You know, you come running in there and interrupt them, you know. You just didn't do it. And I think we need to get back to that. But, Dwayne.
A little side note, and I won't say I have this down, but I did experience it, that if you'll start that discipline and respect for authority real, real early,
yeah.
And I'm talking 2, 3, 4. I remember one of our, and I won't name
who. since some of them are here now, right?
that particular child, his name was said, interrupted during church services, and it took about 5 times to trip outside to establish authority.
Right. And you know, you hit a thing there. That's where respect for authority starts. It starts at the home. And if they don't behave at home, they're not going to behave at church, they're not going to behave at school, and eventually they're not going to behave in society. You know what I'm saying? And they're all going to go through a rebellious period to a certain degree. Part of independence. You know, you start off as a child where everything's done for you. You grow a little older. You know, we relinquish a little more control. Somewhere along the line, they're going to try to cut the apron strings. And that independent, you know, mine never had any big, crazy, stupid stuff they've done. But, you know, I could tell there's times when they disagreed. And that became more and more as they got older and older, you know, with something that I was doing. But some kids, especially if they've not been taught when they're young to respect that authority, that's why they get arrested. That's why they go to jail. That's why they're suspended from school. And you know, it's like when I have kids that come before me, if they won't mind their parents, what do you think they're going to do with me, a guy they don't even know? You know, they're not going to pay any attention to me. If they will not mind those that's closest to them. But again, and you know what I think when I see misbehaving children? I automatically think bad about their parents. Can't help it. I think, well, you know, they failed. Or why don't they do something now and stop that? But, you know, we've gotten so scared of, and we've been so, who was it? Dr. Spock told us how we ought to do it. That we abandoned God who told us how to do it, and we picked up Spock, and we've really gotten a good deal for it, haven't we? You know. Bill.
Sam, that would just remind me of Tucson. When we first started there, I was sort of the one occupying the pulpit, leaving her on the bench with 5 kids. Well, one thing, she always said, Galen, he was the, seemed like the more mischievous one, and right in front of her. And one on either side, one on her lap, you know, and she's sitting there trying to control him. And when Galen would misbehave, she would reach up and bump him on the back of the neck. And you could bump it up, you could hear it all over the house. Galen still remembers that bump.
Yeah.
Right today. And then Noel, he was only about 2 years old, and he just wasn't going to behave. She got up, I think, the fourth time. She took him out, she got her little old switch, and she really laid it on him real good on his legs and all. And so after that, she never, because the minute when she was carrying him, you know, and holding him in her lap, he started to get up. He knew what was coming.
He knew what was getting ready to happen.
And then he went back off. It's like this preacher, you know, he told about his kid like that. And this little boy was 3 or 4 years old, and he was up preaching, and his wife was sitting there, and his little boy wasn't behaving. And so finally the preacher just stopped, walked down, picked him up, threw him over his shoulder, and hit it out the side door. And they heard the little boy say when he went out, "Y'all pray for me."
I'm sure he needed the prayers. But that's good. And you do need to be parents. You do got to set limits. You do have to have punishment. You know, people say, "Oh, we should never punish. Always positive reinforcement." No, when something's wrong, punish it. You know, that's what you do. When something's good, positive reinforce that. But you know, they've even got these theories now. You know, just ignore bad behavior. You know, just it's crazy. You got to punish it.
You know, one thing I've never really given much attention to, but I think that punishment for misbehavior of the child is a precursor for the eternal hell and damnation for misbehavior of the adult.
Oh yeah, I mean certainly you
they
can
don't understand that
draw right. They don't get the idea of
brimstone doesn't really get them
right.
Excited.
Right, he's right. Teach them what to believe. Okay, that's also an important thing. What do they believe about Christ? What do they believe about the church? What do they believe about faith? What do they believe about worship? What do they believe about worldliness? You know, I mean, there's some major themes that kids need to be, you need to know what they believe. And you can get that by asking them where they are and then helping teach them what it's about. And then, of course, how to become a Christian and live a Christian life so ultimately you'll be saved. But that's important. Respect authority, we just talked about. Honor our elders. That means both the elders of the church, but also I can see this meaning elderly people. You know, sometimes kids are really disrespectful to elderly folks. You know, because I've given off, said never whipped Savannah, Amanda maybe twice. And I think one of Amanda's was one time where a lady, an older lady at church, leaned over and asked her a question. She just stood there, wouldn't answer. That makes me so mad. You know, don't stand like a stick in the mud. You say something, you know, when you're addressed. And Amanda just stood there. They said, "How are you?" "Are you okay?" So here come that eagle again. And out we went. But you know, that's ill-mannered. That's ill-mannered. You know, "I'm fine." Nice response. Or, "No, I'm not fine." You know, if you're not. But whatever. But you know, teach your kids manners. But you know, and the one way you can teach them to help elderly folks is let them do things for elderly folks. Help them to their car. Help them, you know, in that way. Help them develop good habits. Okay? That's something, you know, we all have the ability for habituation. Unfortunately, habituation and that ability to form a habit is neutral as far as good or bad is concerned. So therefore, you can learn bad habits as well as you can learn good habits. So it's up to parents to help them develop good things in their life, like eating habits or, you know, one thing that I've tried to get Savannah to do. And now she's in the habit of doing it. She comes home from school, first thing, homework. Get that out of the way. You know, next thing, clean her room, then go and play. You know, those are things that we're routining into and doing those hard works. Read with your children. Kids love to be read to. They love to read to you. However, sometimes you want to go like this as they're reading to you because they read real slow, you know. You're sitting there saying, oh, will this ever end? You know, I always hated it when one of them come running in and had a book that thick. Daddy, I'm going to read this to you. But you know, let them read to you when they can read. You read to them and they love it. Bible and prayer before bed. If nothing else, but just a Bible verse and a prayer. You know, teach them that's a good place to have a prayer. Reinforce that every night. I mean, just think about it. Ain't that good? You end your day with God. I mean, really. Bible and prayer. Have some family devotions. One of the things that I think we've gotten away from because of time is, and you know, our kids love that. When we would, after all the work was done, dinner was over, dishes washed, you know, that time when usually we sat back with the TV on, right? We turned it off. And we got the Bible. And we had a story, and we had a prayer, and we talked, and we asked questions. And they loved that. Teach them time management, okay? Like when you tell them to do something now, let them know what now means. And then also how to organize their time. These are direct things to do. Stretch both their minds and muscles. Okay, let them exercise, let them play. Teach them to think critically. Okay, you know, I mean, in situations, what we're going to do. Instill self-discipline. And, you know, that's important too. Because and that's probably the hardest thing. But you've got to learn to become very, you know... One thing about me, I'm a creature of habit. Marlana says that I'm rigid, you know. But I can tell you why. My grandmother, who had a great instrumental hand in raising me, was a creature who did whatever she did at the same time every day. Okay? That was just the way she done her life. It's the way I am, you know, because I stayed a lot with her. But I mean, you know, I even have a ritual that if I don't do it in this order, when I get up, first thing's contacts, because I can't see, okay, without them. I'm very, very nearsighted. So I have to do that. But while I'm putting in my contacts, I got the hot water running in the shower, so it'll be warm when I take my shower, you know. And Marlana came in one day, and she said, would the world end if you forgot to turn the water on? I said, probably. You know, it probably really would. But, you know, it's a creature of habit, and I do that. But yet, I'd always get everything done I need to get done. I don't forget things. And if I get things out of order, I do it. So that served me well. It served me well when I was in college. It serves me well in my job now, because when I get to the office every day, guess what? I go through the things I've got to do. But my grandmother taught me that, you know. And so I can multitask and get several things accomplished because of the fact that I know how to self-discipline myself, to do things every day, even when I don't want to. And that's an important concept. Instill in children a desire to do even what's not pleasant and be able to fight the natural urge of, I don't want to do this. Because there'll be a lot of things in life you won't want to do. You know, I run into things all the time I don't want to do, but they're necessary. Teach them to think critically. Teach them about renewing their mind. Develop within them an attitude of gratitude. Taking responsibility. Very, very important. Never, ever let in your children blame shifting begin. Never. Worst thing that can happen to anybody, and that's the first place we all go, is, it's not my fault. I couldn't help. And there may be some validity, some, listen, but when you find out what they're doing is blaming somebody else for what they did, you call them on it. You know, they got to learn to take responsibility. And then teach them to learn from mistakes. So even when they fail, even when they mess up, make sure that while you deal with them and probably punish them, that they learn something from what they did. So correct that behavior too during the punishment, not just punish it without telling them what to do about it. On the next page I've got, and we're running out of time, heed these warnings. Recognize the threats. We've alluded to that already. 1 Corinthians 15, evil communications corrupt good manners. Okay? But recognize there's some threats to your children right now. Okay? I don't say the threats are any newer than what they've always been, but there's threats. There's threats, from television. There's threats at school, from friends, from society in general. And so you as the parent, have to be the one in charge of channeling them in the right direction. Warning, preventing, prohibiting, redirecting. Parenting's a big job. And I think one of the reasons why society's gotten so bad, society's not parenting anymore. Really, bottom line, we don't have time for our kids. And Solomon said, a child left to himself will bring his mother shame. And that's true, isn't it? Protect your time. The Bible says, redeem the time for the days are evil in Ephesians 5. Redeeming the time just means protect it. Use your time for what's important, not necessarily just what's urgent. Teach them to be able to stand alone, not go along with the crowd, because that can get you in some hot water pretty quick. Don't allow technology to enslave them. I knew a little boy who went to church back home, and he was having seizures. He told his mother, he said, I'm blacking out. He was only like 6. And, he would just be sitting at church. I'd get to know him. He'd be sitting, he'd go. And it's like he'd come to himself. So the question became, what's going on? She took him to the doctor. You know what they finally figured out it was? When he got home from school, from 3 o'clock till 9, when he went to bed, he played PlayStation. 6 hours a night. In front of it. Watching the lights, the effects. And I've got a theory that a lot of that is what this hyperactivity is about. We're overstimulating the senses with a lot of, things. We've got them running at high speed. And then that's why they get, ADHD or whatever they want to call it. And it's a sad thing. But a lot of it's stuff we've induced. PlayStation, yeah, that'd be great. Got a 5-6-year-old boy. How do you hair for 6 hours? Remember, you had them not to get them out of your hair, right? But that's the way a lot of people look at it. So don't allow technology to enslave them. Still make them do some things the old-fashioned way. Kids don't know how to pretend anymore. Did you ever notice that? If you let, I've watched a lot of little ones. They don't know about pretending. When we grew up, we didn't have anything. So everything we did was pretend. We pretend we rode a bike because we didn't have one. we pretended we did this because we didn't have nothing. But now you give them all this stuff, they don't know what fantasy world is. And that doesn't give their minds much place to play. Attitude is of great importance. Always give attitude adjustments. When you start seeing that bad attitude starting to develop, smash it out right there and be consistent in that. And then educate by example. So last but not least, if you want to raise faithful children and keep them that way, here's what you got to do. 3 things. Told you this isn't rocket science. You don't have to be an Einstein to figure it out. Consistent living on your part. Okay? That's a biggie. Children know hypocrisy when they see it. Okay? They know it. They may not call it hypocrisy, but they know when you're less than what you try to portray yourself to be. And unfortunately, as a preacher in the church who's traveled everywhere, one of the things that I have had a lot of unfaithful children tell me when I have tried to talk to them, now they're adults, why they are not in the church is because mom and dad made everybody down there think they were this way, but they should have been inside my house. You ever heard that before from people? They should have been at my home when I was growing up. And see, they of course, that doesn't excuse them from doing what they ought to do. And I always tell them that, you know, well, then you need to be better than they were. But, of course, now they're using it as an excuse. But that's the case. Sometimes we put on airs, and kids can spot it from a mile off. Constancy in teaching. Constantly be teaching. Weave the principles of scriptures into your conversations in daily life. And the third one I think is very important too. Always make positive comments about the church. Sometimes we're not good at that, are we, in front of them? I wish they would. I'm so sick of that, this, that, and the other. And they hear us complain about the church. Don't do that. Give the kids bad taste. Anyway, like I said, problem's not knowing what to do. You knew this. Problem's doing it. Okay? Just doing it. So hopefully this can give you some direction. But, and this goes for whether you have little children at home now or not. All of us helping raise. You know, one thing, when I was a kid, I had the blessings of extended family. We've gotten away from that. We're so mobile today that we don't have it. But, you know, on my street, here we lived. Across the street was my grandmother and grandfather. Next house down this way was my great-grandmother. Over here was my great-aunt, my great-uncle. My cousins lived in this house back here. You know, I got whippings by all of them. Sometimes you just got whipped as you went from one house to the other because they heard what you done down there at the other place. You know, but everybody raised you. You know what I'm saying? And that was the way it was. And that was good. We don't have that so much anymore. Plus, our lives are so fast-paced, you know. I remember I was sitting at a Little League ball game one night. Several parents were standing around there. They were talking about, all we do is play Little League ball. And so I said, well, why do we do it? I mean, if we don't bring them, they can't play. But what we've done is we've created a system that now controls us. So as the controller, as the creator of many things in society, they've gotten out from under our control and they're now taking charge of us. And they become idols. And that's what idols do. See, that's the danger in idolatry. You invent your gods in your image and then they control you from then on out. Dangerous thing. But we've got to work to raise our children, not only for now, but for future generations of the church. It's all about God's glory. Any other comments about anything we've talked about before we break for lunch? Bill?
In Tucson, when Sol and Odin and Bob and I started having our first children, and eventually we had four boys, they had four boys, and we had a girl, they had a girl. That's before we, I guess, adopted Joanne. And we would have a station wagon. We traveled together. And our kids on Sunday, half of our kids would go down, half of theirs would go with us. And we just counted them as long as we had four or five, we took off. And we didn't know whether they were their kids or our kids. My point being is that we disciplined their kids just like they were our own, and they did the same thing with our kids, and we just had an understanding. And we never had any problem of who was disciplining the other kids.
Yeah, right, right.
And then thing that I guess I grew up with was the idea, too, that if somebody wants to leave their kids with us or with me, I tell them, don't leave them if I can't discipline them. If I can't control them,
I agree.
If I can't correct them, then don't leave your kids with me because I can't stand the kid. You know, that's just going to sass back and act wrong without discipline.
Right.
We don't have to abuse them, but we can.
We can. Good points. Anybody else? Audie.
I
My wife had a question. I wonder if you could share some thoughts and advice for a mother married to a non-Christian on how she could do well in raising God-fearing children.
Well, the situation of an individual who's married to a non-believer, a non-Christian, is a hard one, okay? Particularly from the woman's standpoint, because as Peter says, they without the word must win those who are objecting to the word. You know, over in Peter, he addresses that. And it's by their good works and example. And I think that what you can hope for, my father wasn't a member of the church, okay? My mother and grandparents on her side saw to that. For us, I'm just glad my father didn't fight it. But in a situation, if you've got a situation where the father is, say, not very religious, then the mother needs to assume the responsibility of the spiritual instruction. If the father fights it, now we've got bigger problems. You know, that's going to require some outside mediation, I believe, to try to help rectify that. But again, I've known women who, through the growing up years of their children, you know, bring 5 and 6 kids to church. The father never went. And then I know one family right now that by the time his daughter's reached teenage years, and he's 90-some years old, but his wife was telling me, she said, I had 5 girls. And she said, I got them up every Sunday. Every Wednesday night, we went to church. He wouldn't go. She said, but we went. We had Bible study every night, with or without him. And she said, you know, after they grew up, she said, we're in their teenage years. She said, one day he said, I'm going to church with you. She kind of looked at him. She's never said a word. Said he got in the car, went to church with him, went forward that day, and was baptized. So, her example and the example of her kids won him over. That's one way you can do it. But again, that can be ugly, an ugly situation. But in the case of where the father is content to let the mother take him to church, then by all means she should have her Bible studies, her prayer, and do it to where the father can see. Don't hit pester to involve them. They may not want to be involved. You don't want to drive them away. In the sense of just building a fence, you know, pestering, nagging. Bible says you can't do that. But do create a situation where they can watch and witness and see what's happening.
I think you've woven the threads quite nicely. To sum it up, though, I think we need to just hit the nail on the head that a lack of overt spiritual and education within the home, that the kids will fill a void, and it will be filled with the world's philosophy, its entertainment, their friends, their peers, and that will develop the value system they'll take with them for the rest of their life.
Everybody has a value system. Everybody. Everybody values something. Now, what value system your children get basically depends on what you put in them. You know, they'll either, and I guess one of the worst things we can do is do nothing, because then we let the world place and program within them what they want it to do. So we need to be very proactive, not reactive, but proactive in the area of parenting. Anything else? Guess we break for lunch, turn the...
Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and maybe dismiss with a prayer if you want to select someone, and we'll try to ask everyone to be back at 1:00.